You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au.
Welcome to our Sunday service today. It's early Sunday morning and I'm a little bit late getting this out. My address today is titled God and Nature. And for the opening words, I draw on a quotation from Hubert Reeves, a Canadian astrophysicist. He says this, that humans are the most insane species. They worship an invisible God and destroy a visible nature, unaware that the nature they are destroying is the God they are worshipping. So this morning I want to explore with you the nature of God and its converse, the God of nature. If that sounds a formidable task in the 20 minutes I've allowed myself, the whole point of this talk is that it is not a formidable task. The nature of God and its converse, the God of nature, to my way of thinking, are equal parts of the same equation. However, I'm proceeding from a theological perspective that may differ from yours, and I ask for your forbearance. I suspect there are as many conceptions or understandings of God as there are indeed people. And today I want to share my understanding of God with you. It's through such dialogue that we can all grow spiritually. Many of the background images I've chosen for this PowerPoint were taken at Shady Grove following our recent cool burn. I'll say more about that later. My understanding is that God is nature, and that any bushwalk, perhaps along our little nature trail at Shady Grove Church, will give us an opportunity to worship the God of nature, as we did at Rob's bush bathing a few weeks ago. Shady Grove has become a special place for many members of our Unitarian community, our sacred place even. Holy or sacred buildings such as temples and cathedrals are a source of wonder and awe to us when we step into them, inspired once by belief in an almighty God, created by great architects, no doubt to enhance their own reputation, and funded by kings to inspire awe in ordinary folk, to strike the fear of damnation into us for any sinful thoughts and actions, to keep us in our place should we be tempted to plot insurrection, and, of course, to preserve their divine right to rule over us, a rule ordained by God, they would have us believe. Here we see one of the donkey orchids. It's Diurus orientis, and I photographed it recently at Shady Grove in October. It is blindingly obvious to me, at least, that God is nature. I worship the God of nature by walking in it daily, and I see nature as the God of nature's cathedral. Nature's cathedral infinitely more wonderful and complex than the grandest of our cathedrals. So today I'll give you my understanding of the nature of God. It may be different from yours. The Australian bush is recovering from the unprecedented bushfires of the summer of 2020. Last summer, they destroyed a fifth of our forests. Many may never be quite as biodiverse again. In anticipation of a bushfire sparking a fire at Shady Grove this summer, our bush carers, Jenny Warner and her bush care team, decided to consult DEW, Department for Environment and Water, who advised a cool burn of some of our bushland. It was a precautionary measure as we faced the prospect of rogue sparks from a nearby bushfire in the fire season now rapidly approaching. Our advice was a hot burn from a wild summer fire would destroy our forest, our chapel, and the hostel. So early April 2020, we had our first cool burn at Shady Grove. It's the first bushfire in over 164 plus years. Aboriginal natural wisdoms tell us that the bush needs to burn. Traditionally, fire has played an important part in Australian environmental ecology. It still does. Fire is needed to trigger natural processes, such as stimulating seed germination and bringing benefits to biodiversity. We may have lost a few trees because they were too old and dried by climate change to recover. We can now see hundreds of young obliqua seedlings that will take the place of the old, dry eucalyptus obliqua that failed to survive the fire. Hopefully, they will have the youthful vigour to survive into new trees. The most vigorous will take the place of those that were dying even before the fire. Global warming will make it very difficult for these seedlings to grow into mature trees. Our tall stringy bark, Eucalyptus obliqua, needs something like 35 to 40 inches of rainfall per year. They will be lucky to get 20 inches every year and will become extinct in the Adelaide Hills and Mount Lofty ranges. They're called obliqua because their leaves turn edge-on to the sun when it's at its hottest. This reduces water loss by transpiration. How intelligent is that? This tree needs to show that sort of intelligence to survive. In Australia, burning at an appropriate frequency ensures that a fire is not so hot as to destroy trees that otherwise might be able to produce new growth, such as these epicormic shoots, and grow new branches with a new set of leaves to photosynthesize and continue the growth. The frequency of setting fire to the bush has been managed over 60 to 80 millennia by Aboriginal people who timed the burn rate by how plants responded to a hot or cool, wet or dry season. The frequency of the burning was tuned to suit seasonal variations in rainfall. These wisdoms were handed down by elders in songlines. So let's understand that deciding when to burn or not to burn is not rocket science. It's much more complicated than rocket science. And we're wise to consult Aboriginal people with these insights. Contrary to the imaginings of some science fiction writers, coincidental to our Unitarian seven principles, there are seven principles or wisdoms about fire ecology to guide us now in environmental management in deciding whether or not to burn ahead of a fire season. To maximise biodiversity in our natural bushland and preserve those species threatened by bushfires. Different vegetation types respond differently to fire, is the first principle. Fire response varies according to how frequently an area is burnt. Different plant species are affected differently by fire. Different plants are affected by how hot a fire is. Plant recovery is affected by competition from other native plant species and introduced weeds. Grazing by feral and native animals can prevent regeneration, such as goats, deer, kangaroos even. The effect depends on the timing of the burn. We humans were not dropped onto this planet or teleported by intelligent humanoid aliens from another world. The underlying assumption behind this theory is that we humans are quite unique amongst the animals. We're not even animals. We're intelligent, the imputation being that the rest of the animal kingdom are only dumb, that we're a class apart, in a different league. A lifetime of being in nature has taught me that the natural world is brimming with intelligence, is full of smart survivors, many of whom have been around for a lot longer than we humans have. It's our human stupidity, human self-centeredness and willful blindness that threatens all life on Earth, including our own. We can't survive alone. We need the web of life and all its diversity to ensure our long-term survival as a species. Its destruction will ensure our own demise, and we'd better believe it. What evidence do I have of our vulnerability? There have been experiments such as Biosphere 2, where 8 people managed to live for 2 years in a large 25-hectare dome with its own separate biosphere closed off from the rest of the environment. The lessons learned from it point to the fragility of our planetary biosphere and the risk posed to all life on Earth. The crisis we're now faced with is due to collapsing ecosystems caused by human greed on an unprecedented scale, and there are 8 billion of us. We urgently need to reappraise our traditional notions of God, find a belief system that will address the crisis that we humans have caused through our greed, new principles, new understandings based on verified science, to augment those natural and ancient wisdoms that have been found to serve us well in the past.
I've come from a fairly conventional Christian background, but my values and beliefs have forced me to rethink life's great questions and mysteries and to search for a new spirituality. The natural and ancient wisdoms that have guided our human conduct over the centuries are not handed down on tablets of stone by the Almighty. They are created by humans, and they help us to live more or less sustainably and cooperatively together. We're still here, so they must have worked in part. They also underpin our 7 Unitarian Universalist principles. We've talked about nature. What about the nature of God? Where is God within nature?
I won't assume that my personal understanding of God should also be yours. I'm just describing to you the road I've taken in search of my version of God. So, what's my thinking? What label would I give myself? In a previous address, I've described myself as a Christian atheist. Christian to describe that system of teaching about human conduct that has influenced me the most. Atheist, as distinct from theism, I don't subscribe to notions of a supreme being called God, a presence that is above and beyond nature. Christian atheist, well, isn't this a contradiction in terms? How can I talk of God and remain an atheist? We first need to distinguish between ancient wisdoms like the 10 Commandments, magically inscribed on 2 tablets of stone by the Almighty himself, it said. Not all of them theistic, but including the wisdoms of the world's great multi-faith teachers. And natural wisdoms learned from observing nature and living sustainably with it. This has helped us to survive and more or less get along together over the millennia. I do not believe in God as a supreme being, above everything else, including nature. My God is found within nature. This makes me something of a pantheist, a nature worshipper. I would describe nature as embracing all living plants and animals, including us humans. And forming the biosphere as distinct from the lithosphere, the rocks, where of course we may find fossilized records of living plants and animals. Nature's archive, if you like. Those that failed, some of them much larger and more powerful than any of us, by the way. Will we add ourselves to the fossil record and join nature's archive? Pantheism is our earliest religion, and I suspect our most enduring. It demands us humans to live in balance with nature so as not to destroy those food sources and herbs that helped us to live and thrive, even in challenging environments. My form of pantheism comes with an important add-on, science. I try my best to keep it up to date. So I describe myself as a scientific pantheist. I suspect I'm not alone. It's increasingly referred to as world pantheism or global pantheism. I suspect it's the fastest growing religion, although some fundamentalists would say non-religion. That I worship nature, or raise it to earth, as one of the most treasured and valued parts of my daily life, is sufficient in my understanding for it to constitute my religion. Our understanding of nature is increased by scientific curiosity and the scrutiny of peer review. This means that true science transcends mythology and that its knowledge base shouldn't be corrupted by dogma. Of course, scientists are only human. Reputations and the inertia of belief often get in their way, but not for long, not for as long as the religious dogma, especially the stuff that was said to be writ by the Almighty himself. It was Mao who observed that women hold up half the sky. It's taken time, even with science. But with the likes of Marie Curie at the vanguard, they've been welcomed slowly into the science fraternity, slowly but certainly more enthusiastically than religious conservatives have welcomed them into the priesthood. To see nature as God aligns with many of our natural wisdoms, wisdoms learned from nature by Aboriginal people. However, human societies and their technology soon expanded beyond the tribe into larger national and political entities. Natural wisdoms have been insufficient to hold these societies together. Natural wisdoms and the natural world they sustained have suffered as a result, and humans grew apart from nature and developed a god that was differentiated from nature. As human social groupings got larger, ancient wisdoms were needed and were learned from humanity's great spiritual teachers about human conduct. Institutions such as the churches arose to teach these wisdoms, and added to these ancient wisdoms were the rules, the credos, and the dogma of the various churches, whose purpose was to enforce the rules and remain in control. The churches became political institutions, established for the purpose of exercising power and control over believers and over nations, and the ancient and natural wisdoms got a bit lost in all the dogma. As a pantheist, I see God less in institutions such as the church, and increasingly in the natural, unspoiled, or for that matter, even the despoiled world around me. The world of nature, the world of living things. Humans are part of nature. Of course, we have technology that ensures that we can destroy the natural world more efficiently than ever before. So we like to separate ourselves from nature, but we can't unless we invent a God as something above and beyond, something apart from nature. We need to immerse ourselves in nature, bush bathe, as we might seek to exercise daily. Why not combine the two and join a nature-focused walking group? We Unitarians are fortunate to have our own nature cathedral at Shady Grove. It's much older than the 3rd century Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's kept healthy by the wonderful work of Jenny Warner and her team of bush carers, who weed so as to encourage native vegetation such as this carpet of Kennedia prostrata, our running postman. And this is only one of the 67 native plant species to be found at Shady Grove. But our human presence can also be negative. I've seen the same carpet of running postmen crushed into the ground by less caring shoes. And the visitors may fail to clean their shoes with the cleaning gear left on the hostel deck so that we don't spread Phytophthora to our bushland. Many traditional church folk, theists, believe in a God that is both omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful. They argue that pantheism, nature as God, is wrong morally, spiritually, ethically, because nature is subject to physical laws. Their God is above nature. My God is nature, elevating nature to the status of God. The all-knowing and all-powerful God of the theists is not subject to anyone or anything. Nature can cease to exist, but all existence is in God, the Creator, who transcends or is above nature. This belief, of course, by theists, fails to recognize a wider cosmological dimension to nature. But nature is wherever there is life in all its forms. In its widest sense, it extends way beyond our Earth to the furthest reaches of the cosmos, created nearly 14 billion years ago. I'm sure we're not alone. My belief is that the word God simply gives expression to a human concept formed before the advent of science to make some sense of the world at the time. There are people, however, who still persist in this model. This was at a time when the edge of the universe, the known world, was the unexplored bit of the environment surrounding the walkable region that one grew up in. And when so much of what happened, fire, earthquakes, floods, was beyond their human control and understanding. In the absence of scientific understandings, the belief grew in a supreme being. Theism explained the actions being due to a capricious, powerful, and of course, traditionally male God. God was a word, a convenient label to explain the inexplicable. In the absence of an understanding of plate tectonics, for instance, an earthquake simply showed God's displeasure. And of course, God's displeasure is due to our sin. Sin was used as the word to explain why bad things happened, even to good people. The unatoned sins, they would say, of their ancestors. What nonsense! Correct me if I'm wrong, but all religions, with the exception of Buddhism, Quakerism, and scientific pantheism, such as I'm talking about now, have personified or mythologized God, or gods. Even the Dreamtime of the Australian Aboriginal people personified the ancestor creator spirits of the Dreamtime. The critical question about God is this: would God continue to exist if there were no humans left to believe? I wonder. So what about the impact of science, the chief challenger to theism? Science, scientia, knowledge, and its democratization through education is chiefly responsible for theism's recent and rapid decline. Not to mention all the dogma that went with it to reinforce belief. Dogma is ecclesiastical in its purpose. It exists to maintain the institutions and their hierarchies, so as to exert institutional power over us, over nations. This is quite apart from what I refer to as those ancient wisdoms taught directly by the great spiritual teachers well before there were religious institutions to claim these teachers and their teachings as their own. Today, I've distinguished between the natural and ancient wisdoms and the rules and dogma of the churches. Fortunately, we Unitarians are a non-subscribing church. We do not subscribe to the creeds and dogmas of the subscribing Trinitarian churches. We have never accepted the resolutions formed at the councils of Nicaea and Constantinople that developed the dogma of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which provided the conceptual glue needed to bind the faithful to the Church and thereby achieve eternal life and endless bliss beyond the grave. However, science began to challenge biblical explanations that provided all the answers. Science provided us with better explanations. The Bible was first and foremost a book to guide human conduct through ancient wisdoms that have served Western civilization well. The Bible was never intended as a book of science. Later, it added on all the ecclesiastically driven dogma that gave the church power and entrenched obedience amongst the faithful. Nicholas Copernicus, and then Galileo Galilei, observed the moon, the solar system and the stars through their homemade telescopes in the early 1600s and found that the Earth and the other planets circle the sun. Shock! Horror! We humans and our Earth were suddenly not at the centre of the universe. At the pinnacle of all God's creation? Well, no. Galileo famously said, "I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason and intellect has intended us to forego their use." However, this challenged the biblical account, the Word of God. It challenged the Church, who railed against the science. It accused Galileo of heresy, and in the Inquisition of 1616, he was warned not to teach or write about a sun-centered solar system. By 1632, however, he couldn't contain himself, so he thought he'd disguise his findings by publishing it in the rather abstruse language of mathematics. He hoped that his inquisitors wouldn't cotton on to his mathematical proof, a sun-centered solar system. One of his inquisitors twigged or was tipped off to what the mathematics was all about, whereupon Galileo was convicted of heresy and placed under house arrest for the remaining 9 years of his life. Modern astrophysics has long since relegated our Gaia, or Earth, along with our solar system, to a small but beautiful, blue, life-supporting but fragile planet orbiting a relatively stable, gentle star near the edge of an insignificant galaxy amongst countless billions of others. So I see nature as reaching out to wherever there is life in any of its forms, from bacteria to whales, and in the plant world, you might say, from fungi to redwood, or, to give an Australian example, mountain ash or eucalyptus regnans trees, the tallest ever recorded. The Ferguson tree in Victoria was estimated at over 152 metres or 500 feet tall before it was struck by lightning sometime before 1872, when it was measured by William Ferguson. This was the tallest tree, not the largest, mind you, it was the tallest tree ever recorded anywhere. Many fundamentalists, theists, place us humans and their version of God at the centre of all things. There is this atavistic need in many people to believe in a greater living presence beyond nature. This so often morphs into a dangerous sense of entitlement, which says, in effect, burn oil and gas, cut down the forests, destroy nature, convert or fight the heathen, ignore the lockdowns, because God will see us right. A theological variation, if you like, on Trumpism, where you see the same phenomenon of denial in the face of irrefutable evidence to the contrary. However, overpopulation, together with an insatiable demand for the earth's resources, will lead to the destruction of nature and the rise of more zoonotic diseases, such as COVID-19. The God, which is nature, will not nurture us for much longer. Gaia is not happy. In conclusion, I believe that we humans and all other life are a part of nature, not apart from nature. But there is hope for us. There is a central place within my theology for a loving, intimate God on a human scale. Our, yours and my God, a living presence in our daily lives. Wishful thinking? Can such a God be found within nature? Yes, I think such a God does exist, but within nature, not above it. A God of nature. It's in our bushland at Shady Grove. It can also be found here within us, within our groups that we belong to. For we humans are simply part of nature, not above it. And yes, there is still a loving God to be found within my theology. It's found in the loving and caring eyes of others. Others who are there for us, and we for them. People who support us in our triumphs and in our tribulations.
In our hopes and in our despair.
In our joys as well as in our sorrows. As we, in turn, will support them at such times. We'll end with a picture of this elegant Arachnorcus tentaculata, or Caladenia tentaculata, as it used to be known, in the orchid family Orchidaceae. It was growing at Shady Grove in October. I found it behind our wheelie bin. Its common name is the Eastern Mantis Orchid. It first appears as a single hairy leaf on the ground. Each plant has up to 3 green flowers, with red stripes on the sepals and petals, each with its large green comb that you can see here. Each flower has a delicately balanced labellum that tips forward when the male wasp lands on its maroon apex. This causes the wasp to scramble forwards, tipping the labellum back against the column containing the pollen, trapping the insect, and as it struggles to free itself, the pollen is picked up, or pollen is deposited, and the labellum returns to its original position, ready for the next pollinator. Nature is indeed intelligent, beyond our wildest imaginings. So in closing, it's my belief that God is nature, and nature is God. That God is love, and love is God. The Greek biblical scholars had a word for the purest form of love to distinguish it from all the other 6 or 7 loves, agape. We and all creation are part of nature, not separate from it, and spirituality may shine within each and every one of us, but temptation and wrongdoing can also lurk there too. Our stories of natural, ancient, and modern wisdoms that have stood the test of time are still there to help us navigate through these perils. To my way of thinking, that greater presence we call God is nature, and nature is God, and we also are part of nature. And when love is the catalyst, our spirituality, our divinity, as communities, as a church, and as individuals, will surely shine. Amen.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianessay@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching Essay Unitarians.